It is a great delight that I open the Word of God together with you, and I trust that you have your Bibles. Many of you have been working through the 365 promises that we gave you last week, and I hope that many of you have been able to complete that task. It's not an easy task, but I know that somebody, I think 2 or 3 days after I gave it to you, said, "I'm all done." You have marked your Bibles in yellow, or you have circled the passages, and you have marked them permanently in your Bible, and that's notable. And by the way, for those of you, it is first come, first serve. I have promised for those that completed that task, if you will inform me, I will examine your Bible, and you will receive a walking stick of your choice. And if you prefer to have a new Bible, I have a new Bible to give you. So everybody looks at each other and goes, "Oh, I didn't know that." So get busy. We've been studying the Word of God, and we're going to look at that for a couple more weeks. We have seen the importance of the Word of God, the value of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and last week, the promises of the Word of God. This morning, we are looking at the protection of the Word of God, the protection of the Word of God. And in a few weeks, we're going to cover the commands of God, and then finally, the use of the Word of God. I want you to open your Bibles with me as we look to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he often uses illustrations and metaphors to describe things of spiritual nature. In this passage, he is speaking concerning the armor of God, and that every believer should have the armor of God on. And we're talking about the protection of the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, it's important that we hear Your voice. Not the voice of the preacher, not somebody's opinion, but the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would do that this morning, that You would anoint my mind, my heart, as I speak, that let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable unto You. And may You open the ears and the hearts of those that receive the Word, that we might be more like Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The protection of the Word of God. I think you'd all agree that protection is important. All of us need to be protected. This morning we have a little baby. That little baby needs to be protected. Mom and Dad will do anything to protect that child. Am I not right? Grandpa and Grandma would do anything to protect that child. And so it is with God. God loves to protect His children. He is not an abandoned father, a father that walks away and leaves his children, but a father that carefully tends to his children, watches over them. There are a lot of things that little babies have to be protected from. Let me list a few of those things. They need to be protected from eating worms, because babies are prone to eat anything that they get their hands on. So you want to be careful that the baby doesn't eat worms that can get into his system and cause all kinds of problems. Babies need to avoid snakes. They're not something you want to play with. And so we teach children to leave the snakes alone, even the garter snakes. Probably wise to leave them alone, because sometimes you can't tell the difference. We protect our children from poison ivy, from electrical outlets, from poisons from high chairs that might fall over, from even diaper rash and diseases and kidnappers and abusers. We protect our children. Why? Because they are our heritage. They are ours. And we love them dearly. And so our Father in heaven protects us because he loves us dearly. But even as your children grow and you have protected them and guided them, they have to reach a point where they start protecting themselves and take the safety precautions that are necessary. And some of you, let me give you some cautions about protections that you need. I laughed when I saw my son, who has been cutting down trees, and he's got the lumberjack stuff on, and he's really got a whole equipment that he puts on. He puts on the helmet and the mask, and then he's got chaps that he puts on that are really thick leather so he doesn't cut himself, and he's got boots with steel tips on, and he's just got everything. And I look at him, and he looks like he's going to war. And with all that on, I thought, Andrew, how do you stand it when it's 90 degrees and you're out there cutting? He says, well, I have to, because even with this equipment on, sometimes I make a mistake. And he says, I did that the other day, and I let my saw come down, and it was still running, and it hit my leg. And he said, fortunately for my chaps, it stopped most of it, but it cut his leg deeply. So we need to be careful of things like that. We protect ourselves. We protect ourselves with seat belts, don't we? We protect ourselves with seat belts. Although when we were growing up, we didn't have seat belts. And when we were in Brazil, we had a little car, and there was a shelf in the back, and we put our baby on the shelf in the back. That's the way we protect our children in Brazil. We protect ourselves from all kinds of things. You go to the hospital and they're going to take x-rays. They put a leather apron around you. They protect you from that. Back in the day, we had bomb shelters and tornado shelters because we want to be protected. We have lots of protection against germs. Should I mention that there's the protection of the mask? Everybody groan. Yeah, we know. But it's protection. That's the purpose of it. And so we are well aware of the fact that we as human beings need protection. Now, in the spiritual realm, God says we also need protection. There are three ways in which God protects us in the Word of God. Three ways in which God does it. Number one, he does it through his name. And we discussed that at Christmas time. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And then there's protection of prayer, and we haven't covered that yet, but we're going to do that in the fall, have a whole series on the Lord's Prayer and how we pray and how the Lord covers us and protects us. But this morning we're looking at the third way God protects us, and that's through the Word of God. That is through the Word of God, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. We have just read the passage that's so important for us, the Apostle Paul talking about the armor of God. I want you to note the fact that he says all of us, every believer, needs to put on the armor of God. It's not automatic. It needs to be put on. So I want to do three things this morning. First of all, I want to explain the passage and what it means. Secondly, I want to illustrate the passage so you know the truth that's in that passage. And finally, I want to apply that truth to our hearts and lives. So let's look, first of all, at the passage itself. Paul is talking about the Roman armor. I have given you an insert in your bulletin so that you can actually see the armor. And that's good because all of us like illustrations and it helps us to remember. So I want you to pull that out and have that in front of you. I'm going to talk a little bit about the armor. Paul refers to seven pieces of armor that are given to that soldier, and he identifies it as Christians are soldiers, and we are to put on the armor of God. But let me tell you a little bit more about the armor that you probably don't know, and that is the armor goes far beyond the seven pieces of equipment that Paul talks about here. The Roman legionary had over 18 pieces of armor that would go on, and it's very detailed and very time-consuming to put all that on. If you look at the illustration, you'll see, and let me start from the head. He puts on the helmet. That is not the first thing he puts on. That's the last thing he puts on. But you put on that helmet because it protects the back of your neck. It protects your head. And it's obvious that is something that's very important. And then he has shoulder pads. Most of us don't note that, and Paul didn't note it, but shoulder pads go on. They are like little strips of metal that overlap each other in a fashion that protects his shoulders. And then he has the breastplate. The breastplate is that metal sheathing that goes across his chest and protects his heart and his stomach area. It's very important that that would be on there, and it was very complex to put that on. As a matter of fact, a soldier could not put this armor on all by himself. He needed help. Can you imagine in the Middle Ages somebody putting on the knights in the shining armor, all of that? They also needed help. But the Roman soldiers were the first ramifications of that, where he had to put on this armor and he needed help because the breastplate had to be tied in the front with latches and with leather, and in the back it had to be tied with leather, so he needed help doing it. And then you had the belt of truth. Most of us think of the belt of truth. We think of that belt that we put on, and Paul referring just to the belt, but he's referring to that whole belt. If you can notice in the picture that you have before you, that the belt has a part that hangs down in front of him. It was made of pieces of metal, and it had balls and at the bottom of it, so it would stay put in that place, and that protected him in some of his vital parts. I think it was an important part, and Paul says, I need you to make sure that you cover the vital parts of your spiritual life. And then we also see that he had what is not demonstrated here, he had shin guards that went on, and then he had the feet. The feet were tied with leather thongs. The thongs were wrapped up around his ankles, and they were firm. And many of the soldiers had spikes put into those thongs, into those footwear, so that they could trample on the enemy. Which reminds me of Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, where Paul says, "The God of peace will trample Satan under your feet shortly." Can you imagine what it's like to wear spikes and then trample on somebody that you've just downed in war? It's just rubbing it in. And Paul says, that's what you're doing to the enemy. It's very important. I could go through all of these pieces of armor, and I would have loved to have that armor and have somebody up here and put the armor on and realize how heavy that is. That armor was quite heavy for a soldier to put on. And underneath, he had cloth. He had a woolen shirt underneath. And then he put on the armor, all that would go on, and then he would put a tunic on, and then he would put the drape around his shoulders that draped behind him, kind of like Superman. That's where we got the idea of Superman. And he had a sword. He had a sword. It was about 18 inches long, and he would use that. It would go into a sheath, and he would use that in fighting battles. That sword was so tough that it would penetrate many people's armor, so it would go through other people's shields. But he also had a dagger, not mentioned in Paul's list, but he had a dagger that's a shorter one. In case his sword got stuck, he could pull out the dagger and finish off the enemy. All of these things were important, that he would keep himself protected from the enemy. Now, I could probably spend the rest of our time talking about this armament, but Paul says, let's limit it to just 7 of these pieces of armor. And I want you to note this morning, it's very important for us to note, that these pieces of armor were all related to the Word of God. Let me walk you through it. First of all, he says the belt. The belt is, you are girded about with the belt of truth. What is truth? The Word of God. We have only one truth, and that is the Word of God. Every word is breathed by God. It's authoritative. It's from heaven itself. So we know this Word of God needs to be put on. The Christian needs to put the Word of God into his heart, into his life, and know the truth. We are living in a day when people don't have absolutes. There's nothing absolute. We're seeing that in our culture. We want to cancel culture. We want to cancel rules and regulations. We want anarchy instead of democracy. Why? Because men's hearts are evil. And Paul is warning us, we need to gird ourselves. We need to put that belt of truth around us and secure it tightly. If you went to war and you had a belt that was loose or a belt that was not fastened properly, guess what happened? You go out to meet the enemy and you go, come on, enemy, and suddenly your pants fall down. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? But I look at this passage where Paul is talking about the armor of God, and most Christians are satisfied with just to put on the helmet of salvation. As I said the other week, you've got your ticket to the heaven train, and you're happy about the ticket to the heaven train, but you never get on board. In this case, you got the helmet of salvation, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you're hanging on that, and that's about the only thing you know in the Word of God. I've been surprised in the congregation that I've pastored, where in some of our evening services where it was less formal, we would have people say, Want to quote your favorite scripture verse. And you'd wait, and then somebody would stand up and say John 3:16, and you wait, and somebody might get up and say John 11:35. Jesus wept. We choose the little ones or the small ones to memorize rather than taking the whole Word of God and girding ourselves with it and putting it on. We need to have the whole Word of God on us. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Where do we get our righteousness? It's from Christ. It's not your righteousness. It's not putting on good works. It's not trying to earn your way to heaven. It's putting on the righteousness of Christ. Put on the armor of God. It's God's armor He gives you to put on. That is, He makes you righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have that piece of equipment on, and it relates to the Word of God. And then you have shoes that are prepared with the gospel. The gospel represents the shoes where you run and you tell other people about the Word of God. And then the shield of faith. The shield was a huge shield. It could be about 4 feet tall, 3 feet wide, and the soldier would have that. What we don't see in this is if he would turn it around, you would see the equipment that he has on the inside of his shield. He had darts on the inside of his shield, 6 of them, that he could throw at the enemy. And as he's attacking the enemy, and the enemy starts to run away, if he wasn't using his javelin, he could take the darts and he would throw those heavy darts at the enemy and get him with it. He'd also have a lot of other equipment, hatchets and other things, on that shield of faith. So the shield of faith was important because it could cover his whole body and protect him from the enemy. What is the faith that we are to have? Somebody says, well, have faith in God. You need to believe in God. No. Scripture says the devil believes and trembles. Doesn't do him any good to have faith in God. The Bible doesn't teach us just to have faith in God. Of course, we do have faith in God, but we have faith in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ who came, God's only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins. So we have faith, and our faith in the Word of God wards off the enemy. And then I mentioned the helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. You have one offensive weapon to wherewith you come against the enemy, and that is the Word of God. We need to know how to use it, not just have it in our minds, not just have it in our Bibles. We need to know how to use the Word of God. And finally, he says prayer. Prayer is an important part of this. And at the end of this service, as we get to the application, I'm going to apply that principle to us. So we've explained the passage where Paul's talking about every believer needs to know the Word of God, have the Word of God inside of him. He needs to be covered by the Word, protected by the Word. And who is it we're fighting? Who is it we're fighting? He says, we're not fighting men. We're not fighting human battles. We're fighting spiritual battles. He talks about spiritual battles in heavenly places. He talks about devils and demons and all of those things that come against us. Let me list 5 things that we battle as Christians. 5 things we battle. Not mentioned specifically by the Apostle Paul, but throughout the Scriptures they are indicated. First of all, we battle the devil. The devil is out to get us. Everybody look around. You can't see him, but he's here. I believe the devil goes to church, and he taps you on the shoulder and says, go to sleep. Do something else. Dream about playing golf. And he's right there. Well, that's a mild thing that Satan does, but the Word of God wants us to be aware of the devil. The second thing that he attacks is dangers. Dangers are always out there against the Christian. We are facing dangers every day of the life. And then there are diseases, the fire darts of the wicked one. Sometimes Satan will throw diseases at you to get you discouraged and to give up on faith. And then damnable doctrines that are false and cause you to turn away from the Lord and be a traitor to your faith. And then finally, the last one, I really love this one, and I could use some terminology I shouldn't use, but I call it dangerous people. I'll put it this way. Darn people. Do you ever find any darn people? Some people that really get annoying to you? People are used by the devil. Sometimes Christian people are used by the devil to annoy you, to torment you, and to get you to lose your cool. Sometimes it's your husband. It's never your wife. Did I hear snickers? But we have these adversaries against us, and we need to know how to protect ourselves. The second thing I want to talk about is how this applies to us. Let me illustrate the truth of putting on the whole armor of God. There's a wonderful little book that I believe every Christian should read. It's called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Just for my knowledge, how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Raise it so I can see the flag. Okay, you read it. It's an important book to read. John Bunyan wrote this when he was in prison for 12 years, and he wrote many books while he was doing that. But this book gives some illustrations of putting on the armor of God. He's talking about a character called Christian. And Christian and his colleague were walking through on a journey to heaven, and as they came through a strange property, they decided to take a shortcut across the property that was owned by a giant. Of course, they didn't know that, but they crossed the property. And when they got into the property, they stayed overnight and went to sleep. And in the morning, there was a giant that stood out in front of them, and he was called the Giant of Despair. And this giant grabbed Christian and his friend, and they dragged him back to his castle, put them in a dungeon. And there in the dungeon, he threatened them and scolded them and told them they did wrong and they were evil people, and tomorrow he's going to come, and tomorrow they're going to die. So they sat in prison all night and were worried. They had no food, they had no water or anything. The next day, the Giant of Despair came out again, and he walked into the prison, and he beat them. He beat them senseless. He beat them and left them bleeding. And he said, "Well, today I didn't kill you, but tomorrow I'm going to kill you." And then they were left another day. And the third day, he comes back in, and he says, "You didn't die on your own." And he says, "I'll tell you what." And he started telling them all kinds of horrible things that he was going to do to them. He took them into another dungeon. There was lots of bones and blood on the walls. And he says, "That's what happened to other trespassers, and I'm going to do it to you tomorrow." And so he threw them back in the dungeon. There they are in despair, in the dungeon of despair, not knowing what to do. It says the giant got home, and his wife said, "Didn't you kill them yet? We need to kill them. I want you to go in there tomorrow without fail and kill them." Well, those poor two pilgrims were in the prison, and they were thinking about maybe they should do themselves in. Maybe they should do themselves a favor and commit suicide, as the giant had suggested to them. But no, as they laid there, almost too exhausted to get up, Christian was praying. And while he was praying, suddenly he said, "What am I thinking? Here I am in this dungeon of despair, and the king of the country gave me a key. And the key is here in my pocket all the time, and I forgot about it. It's the key of the promise of God." He takes out the key, and he says, "The king told me this will open every door." And so he went to the door of the prison, unlocked the door, and got out. And they went to the gates where the bars were, and he opened the door, and he got out. And he got to the final gate to the property, and he opened that door, and he got out. And as they were opening that last door, the Giant of Despair comes running out after them, threatening and cursing, and he just held the key up high and said, "We are free, free, free indeed." I tell you, the children of God need to understand that when the devil comes at you with all of his threats and all of his discouragement and all of his despair, the Christian does not despair because he has the Word of God as his armament. The Word of God needs to be pronounced to the enemy when he tells us it's hopeless and life is worthless. God tells us life is valuable and that God is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Let me give you another illustration of putting on the armor of God. It's probably a poor illustration, but I like to tell it anyway. So here's my story. I was about 13 years old. We had a public swimming pool that we'd go to and swim in the summertime. I was standing in line waiting to get in, and some of the boys from the east side of town. Isn't this strange? Every town has an east side of town. This is where the bad kids lived. We lived right on the edge of the east side of town, but we were good kids. These were bad kids. They went to Lincoln High. We went to Monroe High. So at 13 years of age, I'm standing out there, and these kids are strutting around. They're bragging about this young little guy, and he's about my size. He's got the toughest stomach in the world. It's cast iron, and nobody can beat him up. I challenged him. He went up and down and challenged everybody to beat this kid up. And I said, "I'm not going to beat him up, but I'll fight him. I don't have any problem fighting him." And so they said, "Okay, right after we swim, you're going to come out here, and you're going to have a fight with him." So we went swimming, had a good time, and I saw the kid I'm supposed to fight. We joked with each other. And then we went out after we left the pool, and there was a huge crowd of the East Side kids. And they were all there threatening me. And this one young man that I'm supposed to fight is standing there, and he's just a nice kid. We were just going to have a nice little fight. I don't know about you, but I like nice little fights. And so I start to say, "Okay, let's fight." We walked around each other and kind of sparred with each other, and pretty soon he swung and I swung, and bum 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 bum, I do my razzle dazzle, and I've got him. He's bent over and he can't get up, and I'm punching him. Finally, one of the kids from the east side comes over, and he interrupts me, and he says, "Wait a minute!" Boom, hits me in the mouth, and my mouth starts bleeding. I think, "What is this? I'm supposed to be fighting this kid. I'm winning." Well, this kid comes up and he says, you're not going to beat up on him. He's from the east side. And we're going to beat up on you now. And then he starts beating up on me. He starts to punch me and call me all kinds of names. And then all of his friends are standing around. I know they're going to jump me as soon as he gets me down. And so I didn't know what to do. My brother's standing there and he's holding my towel and my swimsuit. And he wouldn't say a word. And I said, Mike! And Mike just turns his back and runs away. So I stand there not knowing, here's my battle. I am up for a battle and I got 20 guys coming against me. And I didn't know what to do. But right next door to that gym, there was what they called a tot lot, a playground that had a supervisor that was in there. And I knew the supervisor. And I thought, man, I'm never going to beat these guys, but I know I'm fast. I can run. And so I just held my head up high and I said, yeah, boom. And I blitzed out of there. I ran across there, jumped the fence, finally jumped up on the table. The picnic table was there. And those guys were outside the fence yelling at me and screaming. I said, come on! Where are you now, you cowards? What did I have? I had authority behind me. I had the playground supervisor. Those guys would not come in the gate. I was defended. And the Word of God is like that. The Word of God defends us. The Word of God is where we should run to when we're in trouble. We run not away from the enemy, but out of the trouble and into the arms of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Let me tell you another story. And this is story time. I'm telling all kinds of stories. We were in Brazil serving as missionaries, and we faced a lot of spiritual battles. Talk about wrestling with evil spirits and demons. We had a lot of that in Brazil because it's a spiritist culture. 80% of the population dabbles in the occult, doing witchcraft and a lot of other things. And many of them go to church as well, but they dabble in this. And sometimes they get overwhelmed with the power of a demon. I was called on one day and they said that there's a young lady that's over here down the street and she has been 3 days comatose. She is out of it. She doesn't come to. She can't wake up. And the doctors know this is a spiritual thing, not just a physical thing. And he said, we've done everything we can do. Pastor, is there anything you can do? And I said, well, I can try. I can go over and try to talk to her. So I went over and sat next to her. And this lady is totally laid out on her bed. She is comatose. She is not responding to anything. And I didn't know what to do. And the Lord said, well, why don't you read Scripture? So I got my Bible out. I turned to Psalm 91, and I suggest that you do too. Psalm 91 is probably one of the greatest weapons that you have as a Christian. Psalm 91. I have used this not only with this case of this young lady, but in multiple cases, wherever there's the influx of the enemy, where the enemy is oppressing somebody, depressing somebody, or making them suicidal, or in this case, making them comatose. And I start to read, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he shall save you from the snare, the fowler snare, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. You will find, under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor for the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. For only with your eyes you will behold and see the punishment of the wicked. And I got to about that part in that reading. And all I'm doing is reading. I'm not reading it dramatically. I'm just reading it. Suddenly this young lady wakes up. And I say, hello. I'm Pastor Dick. Your neighbors called me to come and pray for you and see what we can do for you. You've been dabbling in the occult. You've been out to witchcraft and warlocks and all that stuff, and Satan's got an advantage of you, and he's trying to destroy your life. And I'm here reading the Word of God, and God has more power than the enemy, and I'm just reading it, and God has set you free. And I introduced her to Christ as Savior and led her to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was free. Yes, she woke up and didn't have any more trouble. I tell you, that's a powerful story of God's power to deliver because of the Word of God. My friends, there's lots of people that need the Word of God to set them free. And we don't need to do anything but read them, the Word of God. Because the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the sword of the Lord, and we should use it. And yet many of us don't read the Word of God for ourselves, let alone reading it to somebody else. We need to get out of our shyness and start reading the Word of God. Whenever somebody has trouble, when you're with somebody in a hospital, somebody that's depressed, somebody that's discouraged, or somebody that's just so sick they don't know what to do, read them Psalm 91. What happens when you read Psalm 91? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God begins to do a miracle. Let me tell you another story, and then I have to close rather quickly. I have about five more stories. This story is of the United States, because these kinds of things of spiritual oppression happen here as well. I was pastoring New Jersey, and it was a Leave It to Beaver town. We were upper middle class people living in a nice community. My neighboring pastor was in Turnersville, New Jersey, and he called me one day and he says, "Dick, I need you to come over. You've been in Brazil, you know all this stuff about witchcraft and haunted houses and stuff. I got a guy in my church that thinks his house is haunted." And he told me that his son's been sick. They've been to every doctor and nothing can make the boy well. And I want you to come over and convince him that his house isn't haunted. And I paused for a moment. I said, "Well, Dennis, I'll come over, but I'm not going to convince him his house is not haunted." And he said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because it is." He says, "What?" I said, "Not haunted in the way you're thinking." I said, "He is having that experience right now in his home, and they're seeing things in the dark. They're hearing noises and people walking through the house at night." I said, "Every time I have had that, whether here in the States or in Brazil, it's always because somebody has dabbled in a cult. They have been involved with witchcraft in some way." And he says, no. "This is an upper middle class guy. He's got a job and he's an executive in a big firm. I mean, he's a former Catholic. He's a new Christian. No way that he's dabbled in the occult." And I said, "I'm just telling you what I know. Let me come over and talk with him." So I go over and talk with him. I come into the house, sit down, and we start to chat. And I said, "Well, tell me a little about yourself." So he told me a little about himself, told me about his son that was having all these tremors and the night fears and seeing things in the dark and hearing bumps in the night and footprints in the house. And I looked at him and I just waited for him to finish the story. And I said, "Have you dabbled in the occult?" And I said, "Let me explain what that is." And I've talked about the horoscope. I've talked about witchcraft and psychic healers and people that would read your palms and tarot card readers. And I went through a whole litany of things that are spiritual, that God says are damnable. They are things that will cause you to be brought into bondage. And as I listed those things, the guy just, the blood drained out of his face. And I looked at him and I looked at Dennis, my friend, and I just raised my eyebrows. "Yeah." And the guy said, "Well, there is something." And then he told me a story. He said, my son has been sick for months. We have tried everything and every doctor and nothing worked. I've gone to church and they've prayed for him and nothing worked. So there's this lady advertised in the newspaper. She's called the Mother of Saints. And I decided I was going to call her and see if there's anything she could do. She's out in Texas. And so he calls her and she says, "Well, there are some things I could do." And she says, "But there's something you got to do in return. I want you to go out and buy a Rolex watch. I want you to buy one that costs more than $5,000. I don't want you to tell your wife. You need to keep this a secret. This is between me and you. You buy that $5,000 watch and you send it to me by FedEx. And I will take that watch and I will say these prayers over it and I will turn back the clock of time and your son will be healed." He said, "She did that for me." And I said, "Is that all she did?" He said, "No, but then she said, I've got some amulets and things I want you to take and hang around your house. I want you to bury some things in the backyard," and on it went. All of these things. Dennis, the pastor that didn't know any of this stuff, is sitting there saying, "I can't believe this. This is a guy in my church who's dabbling in the occult and really gotten in deep." And his wife looked at him when he said he bought a $5,000 watch. She said, "You did what?" I'll tell you, guys, you never want to admit that. But he admitted it. And I said, "You know, here's how the solution goes. You need to repent. You did it ignorantly. You didn't know that was wrong. God says it's wrong. I opened the scriptures, showed him where it says it's wrong. And that you need to take these things that belong to Satan and you need to burn them in the fire. And then we're going to walk through your house and we're going to read Psalm 91. We're going to walk through this place and claim the victory of Christ over every room and over your son." Well, they got that together. They walked around the rooms and started collecting. They had three bags full of all the paraphernalia from this lady. And then he said, "Pastor, there's things buried in the backyard. I don't know if I can ever find them." And I said, "Good enough. We'll take what we've got, and the Lord will show you where to find those other things." We spent that evening burning all those things and claiming the victory of Christ over that family. And then we walked through every room of the house, claiming Psalm 91 and the protection of the Lord upon that household. I get a call 2 weeks later, and he says, "My son has been healed. My son is well for the first time in years." And he says, "And there are no more bumps in the night. There are no footsteps walking through our house. And nobody's seeing any ghosts in here. Our house has been set free."
by the word of God. Isn't that an amazing story? I hope that makes you feel the willies. Because there are a lot of Christians that are dabbling in occultic things that they should not. And they don't realize that the word of God gives us power over that. If we surrender to those things and obey those things, they will bring condemnation on our life. And so we need to be very careful. Let me conclude this message with perhaps something that is a little more than I could do in one service. In your insert on the back side is called an eight-sided shield of defense. What Paul did not tell us, all the secrets of the Roman army, they had what is called a phalanx. It was a strategy in which at least eight soldiers would gather together with their shields, three in the front, three behind them, and two on the sides. And then they would hold their shields in front. The guys in back would hold the shields over top, and the guys on the sides would hold the shields to protect them. They became a complete shield. And so all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the fiery darts of the enemy could pound them and come down on them. And it wouldn't affect them because they were together and holding up the shield. They were holding up the shield of faith. And so I've made what I call the shield of faith, or the protection of God, the eight-sided shield of defense. And I can't read all of these, but I want you to know there are four parts to it. Four parts. First of all, God, your helmet of salvation covers your mind. These are things you need to know about God and affirm and believe from the Word of God. God loves you, has a plan for your life. God cares for you. God answers prayer. God forgives all your iniquities. God works everything out for your good. God will supply all your needs. God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine. That's what we need to know with our helmet, to know that God is on our side. Secondly, you need to know about you. That is the breastplate of your righteousness. Need to be covered. God says who you are in Christ. It's your identification. You are a victor, not a victim. You are an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. You are kept by the power of God. You are forgiven. You are saved to the uttermost and safe in Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you are protected by God, and you are blessed by God. Somebody give me an amen. Okay, that was half-hearted. But anyway, you are called those things before God. You need to believe that. That's part of your breastplate of who you are in Christ Jesus. It's not what you think you are, not what you feel you are, but what God says you are that matters. And then the third one is the Word. You put that girdle of truth, that sword of the Spirit, and that shield of faith. All is the leaning on the Word of God, that God is not a man that he should lie. God's Word is always true. God's Word will never fail. God's Word has never failed. And God's promises are yes and amen. And God will take care of you. And God will provide your every need. And God will make a way through whatever you're facing. And finally, the realities of life we need to believe as we put on the feet shod with the preparation of God's soldiers. You are a soldier of Christ. I don't think we've sung Onward Christian Soldiers since we've been here, but it's a wonderful song because you're a soldier. Whether you like it or not, you're in battle. And it's a good thing if you know you're in battle, put the armor of God on. Protect yourself. And so we need to protect ourselves, too, with the realities of the Word of God, the absolutes. God says real faith gets tested. If you're a soldier, you're going to get shot at. Hello? If you're a soldier, you're going to get shot at. You are the enemy of the enemy. And so you're going to get shot at. Put on the armor of God. You're going to get attacked. You're going to get assaulted. You're going to get wounded sometimes. But be ready for that. Real faith gets tested. Bad things happen to good people. Trials will come. Things will go wrong. Sickness will come. Accidents will happen. Suffering is part of God's plan, and He uses it for our good and for His glory. And death happens to all people. It's the plan of God for us. We clothe ourselves with the Word of God to be protected from all the attacks of the enemy. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would take the Word. Oh, there's so much more to teach and to preach about these things. We pray that You'd give us an understanding that we have been called into the service of the King. We are soldiers of the cross. We are men and women bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That makes us an enemy of the devil and all of his evil ones. We pray for Your protection upon Your people and upon our minds and our hearts, the accusations of the enemy, all of the things that are lies that come against us. We stand against those things. Because, Lord, we are learning to lean on Jesus. I pray that Your Word would be effective. Lord, may we learn these promises, not just look them up. May we mark them in our Bibles, but more importantly, may we mark them deep in our hearts and believe God is true and everything else is suspect. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are closing with that song, Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean. It's in your bulletin if you don't know the words. And we're going to sing that. Don's going to give us the chords, and then we're going to sing it a cappella. Let's stand together as we sing Learning to Lean.
Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
As you receive the benediction, it's from Numbers chapter 6. And God said, when the priest of Israel, the pastors, the shepherds of the flock would pronounce these words over the people, God would put his name on them and they would be protected and they would be blessed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in peace by the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.